Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to two passages. First, let's read James chapter 2 and then a part of Romans chapter 3. Book of James, James, one of the pillars of the church, so-called pillars of the church, found in the book of Acts as standing strong for the gospel of free grace over against the motions of the Pharisees and the half-Christians who would bring back into bondage the people who had been set free from the law system and from a works righteousness that had infiltrated their thinking. James 2 here speaks especially in this wonderful epistle of active and visible Christianity. He's concerned in this epistle that those who confess Christ and free grace would live like the devil. And that can happen. That can happen among us. That can happen and often does in the Church of Christ. You confess Christ. You don't show that at all. Maybe Sunday you dress up. But what about Monday and how you deal with your employees or employer and all of these things? So James 2 is a corrective to the notion that the doctrine of free grace can lead to a life of licentiousness. So let's read that in that light, James 2. My brethren, look at this. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. Don't be a respecter of persons or any such thing. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there. Or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, here's the crux of the matter we'll be discussing this morning in the sermon. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Is that a real faith? That's the question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, do you not give them the things, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And of course, they're not saved. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There you have the word of God from James chapter 2. And now to Romans in chapter 3. And another take on works here. Another aspect, another angle from which the same word, God's word, the Bible, looks at this thing called faith and works and the relationship between the two. Romans 3:23 and through 28. That's all I'm going to read here. We'll be referring to James and Romans by and by in the sermon. But Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Thus far, we read the scriptures, which at one point in James speaks this way, that a man is not justified by faith only, but by works. And at another point in Romans, which speaks of this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now we want to put those things together, beloved, in a sermon, which at this point in our consideration of Christian doctrine is all about what's been called the crux of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. And that cardinal doctrine, which Luther called the hinge on which a church stands or falls, that doctrine, namely, of justification by faith alone. And then we want to consider, in this cardinal doctrine that we're justified before God by faith alone, how does that leave place for the works of the sinner? We want to consider the objections that the Heidelberg Catechism raises, the objections that people have against this doctrine. But if you say that, aren't you going to live like a devil? Say you come in here for the first time. You're hearing the Christian message. It's free. The salvation of God is free. Won't you think, well, now it's free, but I can still live then the way I want. And any time I want, I can just repent and accept it again. It's all free. Won't that lead to a loose living? Have you ever heard that before? That can be an objection? It is an objection that people raise to the doctrine of grace. Well, other objections we'll consider, but those two things, justification by faith alone and the place of works, good works in the sinner's lives. James seems to say we need those so much, we're justified by works. But Paul says you're not justified by works, you're justified by faith alone. How do you put the two together? That's what we want to consider as we consider justified by faith alone, that wonderful doctrine. But we want to consider that it's by faith alone, but by a faith that's not lonely. It's not all alone. In fact, we're saved by faith that is adorned then with the good works that God gives us to do. So those two things, we're saved by faith alone. But then that faith is not lonely. You say you're a believer. What happens is friends come along. Those are the good works that God gives you to do. But then finally, we want to consider now as a church, what are we going to preach here? How are we going to live here? How is that going to happen? What's it going to look like in the next year, in the years to come at Sovereign Grace Church? What shall we look like? People that says faith, people that says works, We're a people that somehow understands the truth that we say by faith unto good works. I hope it's the latter. May God bless us as we hear now that we're saved by faith alone, justified by faith alone. We considered last Sunday, beloved, the wonderful introduction of the truth of the fact that we're justified or made right before God by faith and in Jesus Christ. And just to review that and to emphasize that the Bible teaches that we are made right before God by faith alone. That's the profit of believing in the truth of the Word of God. We are made right before God. It's the profit of believing in God. Very important. Well, beloved, never heard this, or you've heard it 1,000 times. We are, through Jesus' blood, made right with God. We are righteous. And that's amazing because God is God. We preach here high theology, the great God, the truth that there is no small g in our God, in the God of the Scriptures. He's really God. That means He's holy, pure. He's the one who doesn't need anyone, but who made everything, amazingly, and then made humans and somehow made them so that they could fall into sin. And they did. There was this freedom about the creature to choose for God or to choose for sin. I don't know how God did that or why He did that, but He did. Well, Adam sinned. This is in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve with him, and with them the whole human race, which was created together, really. Adam was the head of this body, the human race. They fell. So we all have sinned, and that's what Romans teaches us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 23 of chapter 3 of Romans, the Word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Jew, religious folk, and Gentile, the pagans, who go after Zeus, who go after nothing else but a tree or a rock that they worship. Or you, who would go after your own gods. That's you. We are labeled here by the Word of God as sinners. But we have to do with this holy God. And so the question of the ages and the question of any sensitive mind is, how can there be a bridge to bridge the gap between God and me? Because I know something bad is going to happen or has happened as a result of the fact that I am estranged from God. In fact, it's called death. Death of the wages of sins. That's Romans 6. Death. Being cast out of the fellowship of God. Being locked into sin in the bondage of Egypt. And then eternal hell forever in the outer darkness where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And outside and inside this body and soul wretchedness forever of the creature who has despised continually the Most High Majesty of God and said, I don't need you, God. I want to call it my way. And we don't have to look far to London or elsewhere in England to find total depravity even among children. Right here, beloved. And in our own families. And then in our own heart. There's that sin. Well, the wonderful gospel news is this. That we are made right with God. And that it cannot be by these sinners who have not a peppercorn of righteousness in themselves, who cannot claim anything before the tribunal of God. But there's this wonderful movement of God toward these sinners to save them. So that, as Romans teaches us, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's everything we've been talking about at this church from day one. The gospel of the Word of God is that God saves sinners. Big time, beloved. The big God saves us in a big way by sending His Son. And causing His pure Son of the Son of God to be made a man for us, took on the human nature without sin, and then Himself, not personally, but as a representative of this now chosen people of God, He would bear their sin.
And so Jesus comes and he walks this man of sorrows through this earth, and he walks with sin on his shoulders and the burden of the wrath of God on his shoulders. And then his shoulders are broken and his body is broken, and he cries out in this forsakenness of the wrath of God in our place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this, beloved, not a question of defiance, but of this forsakenness that the Son had to go through, that we might never be forsaken, for whom he died, and who now trust completely in him. That's the gospel of being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the reformers and we call this free justification. It's free. I once was at a conference at Grand Valley State University where we had a Christian group. Glad to have another college here where we can minister to the young folks here. At this conference, the folks who organized all the Christian group, all the religious groups there, called all of us religious groups together, and we were hit cold by this question that this moderator of all these religions asked all the representatives of the religions. And I was there representing Protestantism. There's a Roman Catholic here. There was Ways of the Earth, whatever that is, some nature religion over there. Jews, Buddhists, Muslims, you know, the whole nine yards, if you want to say it. Well, they asked us the question, what is something that makes you different? What's the distinctive feature of your religion? Well, here you have to think fast. There's a lot of distinctive things about Christianity. But you don't want to say, well, we have a nice church building. You know, that would be foolish. Or, you know, we dress up and all that stuff. No, something fundamental. And the Lord gave me to say, well, Mitch, it's grace. Of course. It's grace. God saves sinners. God comes down. And it was striking how this came out in the conversation afterwards. Everyone else was saying, we go up. We do something for God, and this is how we have fun. Some like the Ways of the Earth, we're not even getting off the earth. They were just saying God is in the earth. Well, but those of us who transcended that a little bit in our understanding of God understood that there had to be some connection between your religion and this God, and God in your religion, if it was going to be a religion. So, but they were all saying, we go up. We say Hail Marys, and we do this, and we work, you know, we climb stairs, and we fast. But God saves us by grace. And that's free favor. This is the message of this church, free favor. We are justified freely. It's called justification because it's an act of God making us in some way right with him. We were wrong with him. We were sinners out of the way. And now he makes us right, and that's freely, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, for theologians here, I want to get just briefly speak of 10 or so things that theologians and Reformed people and Protestants and biblical scholars and what have said about all of this thing called the freeness of justification, being made right with God. And the first is this, that the righteousness or the rightness of a Christian is not even on earth, first of all. It's in heaven. Let's just think about that. And you could talk about this afterwards. The righteousness of the Christian before God is in heaven. It's not on earth inside you somewhere. It's in heaven. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and so on, it means that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is in heaven now. So our righteousness, the fact that we're right with God, is in heaven. Don't look for anything within yourself to find why you're right with God. It's in heaven. And then this follows, the ground, the basis for your being right with God. This is the gospel. The basis for your God saying, now you're justified, you're right before me, is not anything even that Christ does within you to make you holy.
even by His grace, but it's what He does for you. For you. It's called a vicarious work of God. He is your representative now. Adam, for you, blew it. Adam, in Adam, all die, Romans 5. In Christ, however, shall all His people be made alive. This is the truth of the freeness of this justification. So it's this faith righteousness that God gives us is therefore not personal, but it has to do with our being attached to a representative who Himself stands before God. And because He stands, we do too. That's it. And in the fourth thing, we say that this righteousness is a judicial thing. It's God the judge saying, I pronounce you right with me. It's not what the theologians call something that's infused, but it's imputed. It's reckoned to your legal record. Down at City Hall, if you have a record, it's on record that on such and such a date, you stabbed, you killed, you maimed, you stole, whatever. In heaven, beloved, we have a record. God keeps a record, children, of all that you do and say. He knows everything. His word searches your heart. He is the omnipresent God. You can't get away with anything. Whether you're in the closet or whether you're on your own or whether you're just not now thinking certain thoughts in your heart, God knows. And you have a record. Thanks be to God. Because of Jesus' blood and through faith, our record is innocent. It is the case, beloved, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that we are absolutely pure of having ever committed any sin. That's the beautiful message of the gospel. This imputation. You see, as we saw last time, there's a sweet exchange on the cross. The righteousness of Jesus there, earned for us, is imputed to our account. And our sins here, we're standing naked and helpless, are imputed to His account. And He's made the guilty one, and we're made the innocent one. Hallelujah. That's grace. That's grace. And we could go on to speak of the fact that this is all this righteousness that is called an alien righteousness. It's something that's not our own. These are what the reformers made as distinctions. They had to because there was so much fighting about it. But just as one or two things here at the end, beloved. Justification by faith alone means this, that there is something here that even is present to us now, that is our right standing before God in the final day. There's an eschatological or end time dimension to this. You know what? If you're right before God now, it's the same verdict that God will render on the judgment day. If you're righteous before God now, there's just nothing He can hold against you. Nothing that can be amassed. No charge that can be laid to your account, because the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sins and shall keep you cleansed until the final day. So this is this wonderful end time dimension. And this frees the people of God up to comfort them and to remind them that Jesus is their righteousness now and forever. And the good work that He's begun for us and in us shall be perfected until the day of days. And that's the final thing, beloved. It's great comfort for us to believe that we are justified freely by the grace and the redemption of God that is in Jesus Christ. It also is, my second point, a great occasion for people and churches and devils to attack the church that declares these things. There has been no end of controversy about this doctrine. You're justified by grace alone, by faith alone. And that faith which is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, of grace, lest any should boast. Great controversy. Part of it stems from James 2. That is a certain interpretation of James 2. We read Romans 3, just expounded the truth of justification by faith alone from that text. But James 2, where James is speaking about the fruits of faith, seems to contradict this, doesn't it? Isn't it the case here that James says,
He concludes, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. See that? Martin Luther, maybe you don't know this about Martin Luther. Maybe you're Lutheran and you really hold Martin Luther highly in esteem. And he was a great reformer. He was led by God in 1517 to begin the triumph over an apostate church in a church system. Well, Martin Luther, he championed the truth, especially of justification by faith alone. He was this monk, you know. In fact, he was more than a monk. He was the monk of monks. And he was the one who would climb up the stairs of St. Peter's Basilica and make a pilgrimage to Rome there and try to earn something with God. And as he's lecturing in the book of Romans, however, and finds out that the righteousness of God is this righteousness, not that we have before God in ourselves, but it's a gift of God. As he was really digging into the Word of God, he discovered, well, it's free. What is this nonsense of monkeying our way into the majesty of God, into the presence of the majesty of God? What is this nonsense? The Bible is teaching us. God comes down. God saves sinners. That's the gospel. Well, that same Luther, however, when he came to James, couldn't understand James. He was so bent on delivering the news that God sets sinners free by grace alone. He couldn't deal with James, who said, "You see then that a man is justified by works. He earns something," that's what Luther thought, "and not by faith only." You know what he called James? A right strawy epistle. One of Luther's earthy ways of describing that there's not much here. He loved Galatians, did Luther, and Romans that teach the gospel of justification by faith alone, and they major on that. But you see what Luther missed. And this led him to being too free with the Word of God, even. He even injected a word in his German translation. You're saved by faith alone. Not just by faith. He wanted that word alone in there. But be that as it may, what Luther missed is that there are two different purposes of God in writing both Romans and James. Romans sets forth the basis of our righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. It has to do with the judicial ground for why we're right with God. James is speaking of the display of that righteousness. That display which God Almighty says or sees at the judgment day, and because of which he says we are justified, because he sees that fruit of his own work of justification. In other words, James is all about this call in verse 18 of James 2 to show me your faith with your works. That's the point of it. I've just been dealing with a certain Roman Catholic acquaintance of mine who had this very question. How can James say this, that we're justified by works? Doesn't it mean then that we merit at least something with God? And this is, by the way, the Roman Catholic doctrine and the doctrine of many other churches one way or another. We earn something with God. Look, James says it. We're justified by our works. You're going to stand before God and the basis of your works is going to be that by which you're judged. What do you Protestants do with that? Oh, beloved, we say this. James's purpose is simply to say the evidence of your justification is your works. And that's true. Devils, they may believe that God is God, but they have no works to show it. But James is not teaching here, you see, something that contradicts Romans. Romans says we're justified freely by faith alone. What James is doing is saying, yes, that's true. Of course, he's not contradicting the great apostle of Paul and Jesus Christ himself, who says that there's nothing that profits a man. What James is doing is saying, okay, fine. You say you're justified by faith alone, but you hypocrites, maybe he had people in mind. Remember this. You're not justified by faith that is alone and naked. You say you're a Christian in this church, maybe grown up, taught from knee high to a grasshopper. You're saved by grace alone. You're showing that in a life that bespeaks the fact that God has really saved you. That's the purpose of James. And that's what he meant when he was talking about Abraham. There's two fellows, one fellow and one woman, Abraham and Rahab. He cites them as two examples of those he says were saved by works and not by faith alone. Well, what he's meaning here is not that they were saved because of their works, but they were saved and their faith was real. And look at this. They showed it by offering up an Isaac, by hiding the spies. That it cannot be that James is teaching that Abraham was saved because of the basis of his works, because he actually merited something with God, is clear from the rest of the Bible. In fact, Romans 4, the next chapter, we didn't read that, cites Abraham as the father of believers. And as an example of him who not by works was saved. See that? James teaches that Abraham's saved by works. He's not meaning that he's saved on the basis of his works, because look at Romans 4, 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he goes on to cite David and so on. And it's the same thing with Rahab, beloved. She showed her faith by her works. She showed she believed in the God of Israel by hiding the spies. Nevertheless, she was saved, Hebrews says, by faith. That is, by the free gift that attached her to Jesus, whereby she believed in the way, the truth, and the life of God, Jesus Christ, the mediator. And that's what we believe here. James and Romans do not contradict, but they fully present to us the gospel and the conclusions and fruits of the gospel in a life of good works. And so we have to deal with that, beloved. But let's even move on to a final analysis or a conclusion, beloved, of all this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that attaches us to Jesus. And that can't be contradicted. But what of it now, beloved? What of it? What shall we do with regard to this? First thing, you want here someone who's going to preach grace alone. You want that. You want to hear that. If you don't want to hear that, you have to go somewhere else. And that's too bad, because then you'll be wanting something that's not the gospel. You want to hear Jesus saves here. You want to hear we're saved by grace alone. You want to hear that. That's it. Over and over again. Why? Because we're so inclined to think we can merit something with God. Look what I've done. Or even if we're confessing our sins, we're proud of that. It's amazing how pride can enter into our lives. We can be proud about our humility, proud about anything we do or don't do that the next guy does or doesn't do. Right? We're comparing ourselves. We need grace here. And you see, when we do that, preach and hear and desire the preaching of that, we're giving glory to God. Look at how Romans 3 and 4 remind us that if it is of grace, there's no room for boasting. Not what? One snap of a boast. Preacher, you can't boast. Elders, you can't boast. Church, you can't brag that you're better than the next church down the road. You can't. Because you're sinful and you're only saved by grace and because of the good pleasure of God. Remember that, beloved. Remember that. And even so much, though, that you can tell you're right on if you're slandered. People say, you're not preaching enough of maybe our responsibility. That's always the slander of the church that's really preaching grace. It was the slander of Luther, of Calvin, of all of the reformers. You guys, you're preaching a dangerous thing here. You're saved freely. You're going to lose the people. They're going to go into the brothels and they're going to drink beer and over and over again say, well, we're saved by grace and it doesn't matter what we do. But the reformers knew this. You can't add false doctrine to the gospel to try to heal sinners of their sin. You can't hedge them in with a law when the gospel itself doesn't. The gospel is of grace. Of grace, of grace. Preach grace. And you see, the doctrine of grace has a way of holding God's people together and holy. And that's the key. We have to believe, beloved, that when we preach grace, that's going to have its way. When we preach the truth that God is God, God's going to really work in us. The truth has a way of that. You don't have to add to the truth to make sure it has a way of that. The truth does. For example, when God says, in the beginning, let there be light. Was there light? Of course. When he said, let there be dog. Was there a dog? Of course. Let there be man. When God, beloved, shines in the dark place of a sinner's soul and says, let there be light and life. Is there light? And light? Yes. Because it's God speaking. When God speaks through the pulpit, and that's what he does in the preaching of the gospel, through the word of God that's brought, that God justifies sinners freely through the redemption of Jesus Christ, is there not something that happens here? Yes. Power from heaven. God coming down in the truth. And setting us free and working in us so that an amazing thing happens. We are compelled by the love and truth of God to want to serve God. That's our answer to the slander. You just preach grace and grace and more grace here. And you let your people live the way they want to. That's a slander, beloved. Except there is some truth in it. Because now, when people hear grace and they believe Jesus Christ, they want to serve God. They want to serve God. Our desires are changed. And if you be a child of God here listening to this, you want to serve God. It's love having its way. Love compelling us. The power of love and heaven and grace and God in Jesus Christ revealed. You don't need anything else, do you? Why would you want anything else? You want fences? The Pharisees were good at that. Doctrine of Abraham believing God and it was imputed to him for righteousness is not enough. We need hedges. We need Sabbath day laws. We need dietary laws. We need laws of prayer and this and this and this. And all these hedges about the people of God. And churches today do that too. You can't drink. You can't chew. You can't go with girls that do. And all of these. You can't play card. You can't do this. You can't do this. And, well, hold this a second. Let's speak the gospel. That's what we're all about. And be comforted by it. And then this exhortation in light of the gospel. Go, sin no more. You sinners saved by grace. Believe in Christ. Adorn the gospel of God with godliness as becomes a child of the Father and a sinner saved by grace. You're justified by faith alone, but faith that is not alone, works follow to the praise of God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us. We've stammered a few words of grace. We've dealt with things that seem to contradict one another, grace and works and Romans and James. But we know there's perfect harmony. You save us, Lord. You choose us. You redeem us. You indwell us by your Spirit now unto good works, not because of our good works, but unto them. And you give us, Lord, peace. And out of that peace comes our piety. What a great God. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that this is love. Not that we loved first, but that you loved us and came to this world, came into our lives, and have come now into our worship service to speak to us. A little time we've had with you, more blessed than any other time on the earth, in the house of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.